Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth or listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnz at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on the 16th day of August, 2017. And we have two guests on the program today, one a returning guest and one for the second hour, a new guest. We're going to start off the program with Dr. Michael J. Kruger, and we're going to talk about his book, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, How Contemporary Culture's Fascination with Diversity Has Reshaped Our Understanding of Early Christianity. During the second hour, we're going to have Joseph Jackowitz on the program. He's the founder of First Love Publications and one of two pastors at Christ Bible Church of Dublin, California. We're going to be discussing the Send the Light Conference in Versailles, Kentucky, that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. But first of all, let me introduce our first guest. Dr. Michael J. Kruger is president and Samuel C. Patterson professor of New Testament and Early Christianity at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church in America, also known as the PCA, and a pastor of teaching at Uptown Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a blogger at michaeljkruger.com. And as I said, we are going to be addressing his book, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, How Contemporary Culture's Fascination with Diversity Has Reshaped Our Understanding of Early Christianity. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Michael J. Kruger.
Thanks, Chris. Great to be back with you again.
Yeah, it's great to have you back, and I'll repeat a little bit of trivia information that Dr. Kruger actually was once a pastoral intern in the church where I am currently a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, that's a long time ago.
Yeah, and Reed Rusniak sends his greetings. He is always delighted to hear when you are on the program.
Fantastic. Well, pass those along back to him.
I will. And before we even go into the subject at hand of the heresy of orthodoxy, we have new listeners, it appears, discovering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day. And I'm getting contacted either during the show or after the show or before the show by listeners I've never heard from before who have discovered Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and have fallen in love with it. So for the sake of those folks especially who have never heard you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before, please give us a brief description of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and also Uptown Church in Charlotte.
Yeah, happy to do it. Thanks for the opportunity. Yeah, I've been at Reformed Theological Seminary here in Charlotte for the last 16 years. So I'm in my 17th year here as a professor of New Testament, and the last five as president. RTS is an institution that was started in 1966 in Jackson, Mississippi, and now has more than eight campuses around the country, which gets confusing for people, I know. But our three main campuses, if you can use that language, are in Jackson, Charlotte, and Orlando. And in Charlotte, we've been here about 25 years. So we have a whole range of degree programs from MDiv to counseling to DMin and beyond. So it's been a privilege to be here. And also, I'm part of the PCA denomination, Presbyterian Church in America, and my home church is Uptown PCA here in the center of the city. And I've been at that church for the same amount of time in my 17th year there, and just thankful to be serving in the local church, and that's a great place to do it.
Well, I would appreciate it if you would send my greetings to the OPC in Charlotte. I was very warmly greeted there a number of years ago when I was traveling through Charlotte, and they put me up for the night. And it was just a wonderful time fellowshipping with them and worshiping with them at the OPC there in Matthews, North Carolina, which I believe is right next to Charlotte, correct?
Absolutely, and we've got a good relationship with that church and know many of the folks over there, so I'll pass that greeting along.
I appreciate it. Well, we are going to be talking about a very controversial book that you have written, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, and that has nothing to do, I just want to let our listeners know, it has nothing to do with Hank Hanegraaff's recent conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy. It's not about Eastern. It's not about Eastern Orthodoxy at all. But that would be a good title for a book about that subject. But this is in regard to Orthodoxy, meaning biblically sound and so on, straight as the word means. And please explain this seemingly contradicting title or oxymoronic title, "The Heresy of Orthodoxy."
Yeah, absolutely. So to understand the title, you have to understand the book that we're responding to. So back in the early 20th century, a German scholar by the name of Walter Bauer wrote a very well-known book. Now, when he wrote it, no one knew much about it. But the title of the book is Orthodoxy and Heresy in Earliest Christianity. And Bauer had a very important argument that we respond to in our book that most people will recognize, but they probably don't know it came from Bauer, and that argument goes something like this, that when you look in the early centuries of the church and you explore Christianity in, say, the 2nd century and the 3rd century, Bauer argued there was no such thing as Christianity. In fact, he argued there was only Christianities, plural, a bunch of different groups and factions and segments of the church that all claim to be original and all claim to have the true version of Christianity, all disagreeing with each other on a variety of important topics, from the person of Jesus to the way you're saved and whether God's the creator of the world and so on. And so Bauer argued that Christianity was so wildly diverse and there was so much disagreement that you can't even really start talking about things like orthodoxy until many, many years later when the church had finally picked a theological winner that determined what orthodoxy really was. So that is the thesis of the book. And our title, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, is just simply saying that sort of the last and only thing that people are willing to call heresy is when you claim to be Orthodox.
Yes.
The last stage of that sort of idea.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of D.A. Carson's book, The Intolerance of Tolerance.
It's a very similar idea, right, which is the kind of paradox of those who follow Walter Bauer say, hey, there's absolutely no heresy out there or orthodoxy. Well, of course, except for you people who claim to have orthodoxy, you're heretics. And so thus the title of the book.
And by the way, I want to let our listeners know our email address if you'd like to join us with a question. It is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen @gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And you may remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter, such as if you disagree with your own pastor on something or a matter like that that would compel you to remain anonymous. We understand and we will grant your wishes. But if it's not about a personal and private matter, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. What's interesting about Bauer's theories is that, isn't it true that there has never been a day since the dawn of Christianity where there were not false religions masquerading as Christianity, competing with it? Even in the days that the New Testament canon was being compiled, the very authors of the New Testament were warning about the uprise of heretics, and they were even naming heretics that had existed. Especially the Apostle Paul did that. Why does this seem to indicate in his mind that there was no real Christianity, just because there were differences of opinion, as there are all the way up two millennium later today? You have all different kinds of either Orthodox churches and denominations that disagree with each other but are still nonetheless adhering to the same gospel, or you have apostate churches and you have cults and you have all kinds of things for the entirety of the existence of the New Testament church.
Yeah, I mean, what you're tapping into there is actually one of the rebuttals we make in the book, which is an important rebuttal, which is the argument for Bauer only works if the existence of diversity is somehow out of accord with the existence of Christianity. In other words, the only way diversity is a problem is if we would predict that there wouldn't be diversity, is if it's unexpected. But that's not at all the case. As you indicated, there's always been disagreement from the very start in Christianity about who Jesus is and what he came to do and what Christian doctrine is, and we have all kinds of examples in the pages of the New Testament itself of heretical factions springing up very, very early. But none of that can be taken as evidence that therefore there's no authentic Christianity or therefore there's no way to know which version is true. And so one of the points we make in the book, which is really important, is that the mere existence of diversity is not a sufficient argument. You've got to do more than that. Just simply pointing out disagreement is not enough to conclude that no one view can be right. Now, we point that out. The problem, though, is that many people who read books like Bauer's book don't understand that problem. They assume that if you have diversity, that no one view can be right. And this is really what we mean by the subtitle of the book, is that people don't realize that Bauer's argument is basically a postmodern argument of sorts. It's basically saying the mere existence of diversity proves there's no truth, which, of course, is fallacious, but people still buy it anyway because of the cultural influences on them.
Now, Bauer would have been near the tail end of what is known as the fundamentalist-modernist controversy, although its ripple effects still continue today in some fashion. But what role did he play, if any, in that controversy as far as a notable figure?
Very little, because no one knew much about him when he wrote the book, because he wrote it in German. So in 1934, he published his book, and no one really paid much attention in America, where most of the fundamentalist-modernist controversy was playing out, or at least the English-speaking world. It wasn't really until 1971 that Bauer's book was noticed, because it was then that it was translated into English and kind of became much more well-known. And so that's one of the things about Bauer, is that most people don't even know that he's behind it all. In fact, it's really the popularizers of Bauer today that most people are familiar with, namely people like Bart Ehrman or Elaine Pagels and folks like that, who basically are still championing Bauer's ideas.
Yeah, Bart Ehrman is quite a tragic figure in that he was once an evangelical Christian who was spoken of and thought of very highly by some fairly renowned Christian scholars who believed he had a bright and shining future ahead of him as a Christian scholar and apologist, and he abandoned ship. And for a man as intelligent for him, it seemed that there were very shallow reasons that he abandoned ship. But he seems to insist that unless all the controversies that are surrounding the New Testament and the fact that there are some areas of differences in manuscript evidence and so on, that just totally destroys the credibility of Christianity altogether. And it's amazing that he actually became an apostate over some of these issues.
Yeah, I mean, Ehrman has what we call a deconversion story that he tells over and over and over again. And yeah, I mean, he would attribute his deconversion to a number of these so-called discrepancies in the Gospels and beyond. But he also has a part of it is also the problem of evil and other things that he claims, you know, completely caused him to leave the faith and become an agnostic.
Yeah. So you're saying that it's really Bart Ehrman who has revived Bauer's thinking, and that Bauer is somehow making an impact in the 21st century now?
Oh, he's making a tremendous impact. I would say that Ehrman is one of his most well-known popularizers, but it's not just Ehrman. Many before him and contemporary with him have made the same Bauer-esque kind of argument, where basically they're championing the diversity of early Christianity as grounds for declaring that all versions of Christianity are equally valid. And when you hear that kind of language, you realize, wait a second here, that it's now the study of early Christianity is being sort of postmodernized, if you will. So it's one thing to be a postmodern in our cultural conversation, but you think that historical studies is immune from it. But then you realize, wait a second, now historical studies has the same sort of postmodern approach, which is, you know, the existence of diversity means there can be no one right view and that all views are equally valid and so on. And so this is the subtitle of the book, is that the influence of Bauer and Ehrman and others have basically changed the way early Christian studies is done.
We have a listener in Runnels, Iowa, Chris in Runnels, Iowa. He says, thanks for having Dr. Krugen on to discuss this topic. I'm wondering if Dr. Kruger could discuss a little the connection between modern pluralism and the move away from precise confessions and statements of faith inside the church. Some even claim allegiance to a solid confession, yet seem to deny its truths at every turn. Is one driving the other, or are these movements independent of one another? Thank you, Dr. Kruger, for standing for truth in a relative age. Thank you, Chris, for, as always, having a lively interview.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. It's not as simple as drawing a one-to-one relationship between the two, but I think anybody who looks at the last century can see that there's at least a correlation between the two. The rise of pluralism, as he indicated, which is, again, very much this postmodern idea that all cultures, all ideas, all ethics, all religions are pretty much the same, and therefore the downplaying of a confessional view of the faith, those two clearly go hand in hand, because a confessional view of the faith, the idea that we affirm and uphold and declare certain things to be the case, is in a complete antithesis to pluralism. It says there is truth, and it can be known, and that it's not relative, and it's not something that you can just change on a whim, that it's something you should submit to and follow, not something that you create for yourself. And so the two are diametrically opposed, so one might reason that the more the influence of pluralism affects the church, the more you might see the dropping off of any serious confessional standards or affirmations within the Christian worldview. So I think the two are clearly correlated.
Now, would you say one of the most prominent understandings of pluralism in modern-day evangelicalism is when you have people like Billy Graham and other notable figures who will say, you need Jesus to be saved, but you don't need to know that to be saved. In other words, Billy Graham, in a famous interview with Robert Schuller, basically said he believes that many are going to heaven from the Muslim faith and from the Jewish faith and from all these different religions because they are worshiping Christ without knowing that they're worshiping Christ.
Yeah, I mean, one of the sticking points in a pluralistic world is the Christian claim of exclusivity, right? Which is, it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that you're saved. And, of course, the Orthodox understanding of that is that you have to actually know Jesus, not just accidentally believe in Jesus, but consciously believe in Jesus. And that idea of an exclusive claim to Christianity is probably one of the most offensive things to a pluralistic world. And so people feel sort of cornered and obligated to soften it in some way. And so there's been all kinds of ways that theologians have tried to soften the blow, so to speak, of Christians' exclusive claim. One of them is what you just described, which is that, well, people are sort of backdoor accidental Christians and don't know it. Others don't even try that. They just say, look, the atoning work of Jesus pays for everybody's sins, even if they never even remotely have any knowledge of Jesus. There can be complete pagans and still be saved. And this is sort of the, you know, love wins type stuff that you see pumped out in different categories. It's almost a universalism.
Yeah, I was going to say full-blown. It seems like full-blown universalism.
Right.
And, let's see. We have another listener here that has a question. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, Chris in Runnels, Iowa, you have won a free copy of the book that we are discussing, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, by my guest, Dr. Michael J. Kruger, and also co-authored by Andreas Kostenberger, who is no stranger to the Iron Sharpens Iron audience. Dr. Kostenberger has been a guest on this program several times, and in fact, I just recently received a glowing commendation from Dr. Kostenberger, and I thank him for that. But we need your full mailing address in Runnels, Iowa, Chris. So as soon as we get that, we'll hand it off to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, who will ship that book out to you. And we also thank, of course, Crossway for providing these books for us. And we have another listener. We have Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And I have to enlarge Gordy's email because it's microscopic. And while I'm doing that, if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania says, Sola Scriptura is the heart of this issue, but what about Tota Scriptura? It seems another problem is that people want to cherry-pick verses and consequently develop a heretical theology.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that observation is true on a general level, is that Christians need to guard against both errors, right? The Sola Scriptura doctrine guards against the idea that some other authority is going to trump the Bible and supersede it as our ultimate standard. And, of course, that's what the Reformation was largely about, which is making sure the Scriptures are always our highest standard. And, by the way, Sola Scriptura doesn't mean that the Scriptures are the only authority in our life. It just means it's the highest authority and the ultimate authority in our life. There's other subsidiary proximate authorities that Christians are obligated to consider and follow. But the Tota Scriptura, too, is the same idea, different error there. That error is basically that Christians, it's not so much that they reject the Bible as their highest authority, but rather they just only selectively follow it in a limited way. And so it's just the parts they happen to like and so forth. But what I often tell people is that error is actually still a version of Sola Scriptura or violating Sola Scriptura, because what people are doing there is they're using themselves as the ultimate standard to determine which parts of the Bible they really want to follow. And once they do that, they've already rejected Sola Scriptura, which says the Bible should be the ultimate standard. So if one goes into the Bible and pulls the Thomas Jefferson, cutting it up, editing it, picking the parts they like, the Bible has ceased to be the ultimate standard, and the person doing the editing is really the ultimate authority. And so that error, the violation of the Tota Scriptura problem, that error is an error that's also a version of violating Sola Scriptura. It puts humans at the top of the epistemological food chain, if you will.
Hey, you better be careful about those comments about Thomas Jefferson. You might have a bunch of Christians now running out there tearing down monuments.
Yeah, well, let's hope that doesn't happen.
We have Daniel in San Jose, California, who says, I have not read this book yet, but I've heard it is a great work. So would you please ask Dr. Kruger what exactly was the leading so-called evidence that Walter Bauer presented that has engulfed so much of today's secular thinking? What were some of the key points that you and Dr. Kostenberger felt compelled to address within Bauer's thesis and Bart Ehrman's defense of it?
Okay, that's a great question. It's also a very big question, but let me just try to quickly summarize. So Bauer's argument is actually not itself what people think it is. So Bauer's argument wasn't just the mere existence of diversity. He was a little more sophisticated than that. He argued that it's not just that diversity exists, but that diversity existed before any established orthodoxy did. In other words, what he argued is that what we now regard as heresy was sometimes the earliest first version of Christianity in many locales. And so Bauer's book was very geographically oriented. He went from region to region within the early Christian world and showed, or at least tried to show, that in that region, the earliest version of Christianity there was what we now regard as a heretical one. So it was really an argument from geography. Now, scholars have rebutted Bauer at so many levels that now the geographical arguments of Bauer have been widely abandoned because they've been proven to be problematic at so many levels. Now, people realize now that it wasn't the heretical groups that necessarily were first on the scene. So what people are left with is only just the mere existence of diversity is the only argument that's left. And as I've already said, that's not enough. Now, Kostenberger and I, in our book, push back on Bauer in multiple ways, which, of course, I can't recount fully here, but one of the ways we push back is by showing a great deal of unity amongst early Christianity as they follow what's called the rule of faith, this core sort of almost what you could say creedal affirmations of early Christians. Another way we push back is by observing the early formation of the New Testament canon, that Christians did know what books to read, did have a foundational understanding of what books were authoritative. It was not a literary free-for-all. Another way we push back against the Bauer thesis is observing how scant the evidence is for any serious intake of these heretical books. Supposedly, these heretical books were widely popular and were equally popular with the Gospels, but that's not true. All the evidence suggests the contrary, which is they were actually fairly rare and not read that often, and that the Gospels were much more popular. So those are the kinds of arguments we make in the book.
And we have another part of Daniel's question. He says, He used improper grammar here, or a typo. What is history, logic, falsities, or all of the above? I'm not really sure what he means by that. What were some of your motivations that persuaded you to address this matter?
Well, yeah, I can address that last question, I think, fairly directly, which our motivations, both Andreas and I, were simply observing the way that the Bauer thesis had dominated modern studies of early Christianity. And it was sort of a paradigm, if you will, a framework by which people examine the evidence. And it's a framework we thought was deeply flawed and needed to be challenged. And so the point of the book was simply to challenge what we thought was the reigning scholarly paradigm that was problematic, and hopefully show that that's not necessarily the only way to look at the historical evidence.
Now I understand what this other sentence was. Daniel in San Jose, California, was asking if Bart Ehrman's defenses were history, logic, falsities, or all of the above. That's what he was basically saying in his question.
Okay.
And you basically already went over that. So thank you, Daniel. And we need your full mailing address as well, Daniel, because you have also won a free copy of The Heresy of Orthodoxy, How Contemporary Culture's Fascination with Diversity Has Reshaped Our Understanding of Early Christianity. And that's compliments of Crossway and also compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping that book out to you. We have Jeff in Haddon Heights, New Jersey. Now, this question is kind of off, I think, the topic, but I'll ask it anyway. When did the concept of apostolic succession arise in the church, as understood by Catholics and Eastern Orthodox today, and was it in response to Gnostic claims, or did it come earlier?
Yeah, this is an interesting question. So, apostolic succession is not necessarily what people think it is when they hear the phrase. They, apostolic succession, some think, means that you've got this succession of the office of apostle itself that continues down. That's really not what it was designed to be in early Christianity. Apostolic succession has to do with this idea that you can trace a chain of bishops in early Christianity that all preserve the apostolic message, and that one bishop passed down the apostolic message to the next bishop, and faithfully to the next bishop. And if you can name all the bishops, you can prove that the teachings you have go all the way back to the apostles. That's what is generally meant by that. And we see this at a number of places, even in the second century. Irenaeus seems to have sort of a version of this, probably got it from a variety of other places I won't get into in terms of where he might have gotten it from. And I would say there's some partial truth to it. It's clear that in early Christianity that Christians valued their leaders and could see that leaders had a certain succession, one from the other, and that the church faithfully appointed men to preserve doctrine and so on. Whether you could sort of pin it down to singular names all in a nice, neat, tidy row, I think is probably got some issues. But we would argue that there's a general sense in which it's true, that the apostles left a deposit of truth to the church, that faithful men through generations, elders and leaders and pastors have preserved and protected that information and passed it down over time, and that we can to some extent trust the doctrines we have because of that. That's one of the things that gives us some assurance that this isn't an arbitrary thing we believe, but that there's a generational link behind it. So there's some partial truth to apostolic succession, but I think also some problems with it.
Well, thank you, Jeff, in Haddon Heights, New Jersey. You've also won a free copy of the book that we are discussing, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, so please make sure we get your full mailing address so Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service can ship that out to you. I'm going to read you a question, Dr. Kruger, and in fact, I already emailed it to you, or I forwarded it to you from Joe in Clifton, New Jersey, and then I'll have you answer it when we return from the break. This way you have a little bit of time to mull it over while we are going to a commercial break. And the question from Joe in New Jersey is, let's see, I just had it in front of me. Can you please relate how the process of forming the biblical canon would address Bauer's arguments? Wouldn't the process and existence of a formalized canon be an argument against a predominant diversity in early Christianity? If you could share your deeper thoughts on this, It would be helpful. Thank you. And that was Joe in Clifton, New Jersey. And I sent that to your email address so you could look that over during our break, which will, God willing, be brief. And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. Michael J. Kruger.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the first hour of Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Michael J. Kruger, and we are discussing his book, The Heresy of Orthodoxy. And our second guest, starting up at the top of the hour, is going to be Joseph Jacowitz of First Love Publications and Christ Bible Church of Dublin, California, who will be addressing the Send the Light conference in Versailles, Kentucky. But if you'd like to ask a question of Dr. Kruger now, before we run out of time, send in an email as soon as you can at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, with your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we have, as I said earlier, Joe in Clifton, New Jersey, who asked you a question, and I had sent it to you as well. And Joe in Clifton, New Jersey, asked you, and I'm enlarging the font again because somehow that disappeared before. Joe in Clifton, New Jersey says, could you please relate how the process of forming the biblical canon would address Bauer's arguments? Wouldn't the process and existence of a formalized canon be an argument against a predominant diversity in early Christianity? If you could share your deeper thoughts on this, it would be helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, great question. In fact, this is really the point of section two in this book, The Heresy of Orthodoxy, which is centered all on that point, where we make the case there that the canon formed remarkably early and was remarkably unified around a core set of books. And the reason that helps refute the Bauer argument is because the Bauer argument makes it sound like early Christians couldn't agree on very much at all, and were reading all kinds of different things and were wildly different in their textual choices. But when you realize there was a core canon in place from a very early time, you realize that that narrative simply doesn't work. It seems like Christians did have a sense of which books to read. And the books they were reading, the books that basically formed the core of the New Testament canon, were books that did not fit with these heretical groups. Those weren't Gnostic books. They weren't Marcionite books or other types of heretical books. They were the books that made it into the New Testament. So it tells you something about the nature of early Christianity, that early Christianity was a movement centered on these types of books, and therefore on that type of theology. And if so, then you see that the idea that the heretical books and the heretical factions were equally big and equally popular just can't work. We don't find the Gospel of Thomas, for example, with the same level of attention as the canonical Gospels. In fact, it's not even close. It's embarrassingly different between apocryphal gospels and canonical ones, and that's a point we labor to make in our book.
Great. And Joey in Clifton, New Jersey, please give us your full mailing address, because you've also won a free copy of The Heresy of Orthodoxy, Compliments of Crossway and Compliments of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And we have a listener in Simsbury, Connecticut. We have John in Simsbury, Connecticut. Says, I'm a big fan of Dr. Kruger and thank him for his work. I would like to know if Dr. Kruger has any online material written or video classes that would be helpful along with his book. That's John.
Well, a ton of online material. I can't remember if you mentioned it at the beginning of the hour, but my website has tons of material related to New Testament canon, the origins of the Bible, and textual criticism, and apocryphal gospels, and so on. And the name of my website is called Canon Fodder, and that's a pun, because
yeah.
It's one N, D-A-N-O-N, Canon Fodder. The URL is just michaeljkruger.com. And on that site, you can read certainly my blog posts. There's hundreds of those that you can search with an index on all the topics that I cover and read up on various blog posts. But I've also posted a number of the academic articles I've written, or at least linked to where you can get them. There's also links to my books, and then there's a number of videos, talks, lectures, and speaking engagements all on there that you can listen to. So that's one resource. The other resource I'd mention is RTS itself. So a number of my classes are on the RTS mobile app. So RTS has a mobile app that's fantastic, actually. It gives you access to a lot of our content completely for free, I might add. And you can listen to it in the car or mowing the lawn or what have you, or jogging, whatever you like to do. And certainly there's my classes on there, but we have a fantastic faculty at RTS, and you can listen to a number of other types of classes and also listen to different types of podcasts, different types of sermons, chapels, special presentations, and so on. So I encourage your audience to check out the RTS app.
Great. And so thanks a lot, John. And you have also won a free copy of Dr. Kruger's book, The Heresy of Orthodoxy. And thanks for already providing your mailing address. So we'll have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship that out as soon as possible. And once again, your website, Dr. Kruger, is michaeljkruger.com. Michael J, and that's KRUGER.com. And that's for the Cannon Fodder website. And we have somebody who's just sent a greeting, not particularly a question. She just says, I'm so happy to see you interview Dr. Michael Kruger. I enjoyed his Romans study years. I enjoyed his Romans year-long study at RTS, and I am looking forward to hearing him on the program. Keep up the great guests you have on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's Jenny from Bensalem, Pennsylvania. There's an interesting thing that is involved, I think, in this whole matter of diversity in the early church. There is a very important way, I believe, that Protestants will point to the necessity and the truth of sola scriptura because of the fact that even learned men of God in the patristic age, for instance, even though many of the church fathers are referred to by Protestants, in fact, even during the Reformation, Martin Luther and the Reformers, when having their debates with Roman Catholics, they would bring up the fathers to prove that the Reformers were not casting aside the roots of the true church. They were reviving them. But the fact of the matter is that the Reformers knew that Scripture alone is the only God-breathed document. Scripture is the only God-breathed document that we have, and our sole inerrant and infallible authority, even though we have other authorities, it's the only inerrant and infallible authority. And they will point to the fact, and they have, the Reformers and others, even Protestants today, point to the fact that the Church Fathers are riddled with disagreement. Even as long ago as the Patristic Age, you did not have a consensus, which is where the Roman Catholic Church is being very dishonest, especially when you're talking about very learned and educated scholars who keep perpetuating a myth that there was some kind of monolithic thing going on here with the patristics, where there is clearly a great disagreement. So isn't there a lot of truth in the fact that there is diversity, and that's why we believe in the Scripture alone as our sole infallible authority?
Yeah, so it's interesting that Catholics and Protestants solve the diversity problem in just two radically different ways. So, when you look at all the diversity in early Christianity, you know, our answer is we need an authoritative Scripture as your anchor here to sort of guide you through that. And in fact, early Christians did have a Scripture, Old Testament first, and even New Testament books that did guide them through that. Now, the Roman Catholics look at the data and reach a completely different solution. So what they do is they say, well, look, Christianity is wildly diverse. It is all over the place. You can't know what to believe because of how disparate all these different groups were. Therefore, what you need is an infallible church to come in and tell you what to believe. You need official declarations from the Pope to clarify this and to clean up the mess. And so, ironically, what makes the Roman Catholic argument compelling to people is actually first believing it was a big mess, and then that you have to have sort of the church kind of swoop in and fix it. Now, that might be a compelling argument, I suppose, for some folks, but a couple things to point out about that argument. One is, if the church is in such disarray, that seems to work against the Roman Catholic claims that there was some sort of core, clearly identifiable orthodoxy that people could follow. But the other thing that's ironic about that argument is it actually ends up making Bart Ehrman's argument for him. In other words, I've heard my Catholic counterparts actually make Bart Ehrman's case that Christianity was wildly diverse in order to bolster the idea that you need the church to fix it. And so they end up actually sort of partnering with Ehrman in a very paradoxical way in order to make their case for an infallible church. They have the same view of the diversity. Ehrman just says, therefore, there's no one Christianity. And then Catholics say, well, therefore, you need an infallible church to fix this. And it's just ironic that those two find themselves on the same team.
Yeah, right. And whereas the Catholics, though, are contradicting their rhetoric, because they will say that the church fathers were in complete harmony, at least all of, I should say, a great number of them, perhaps the majority of them. There are some honest Catholic scholars and historians who don't make that claim. But we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, what conservative figures or denominations or groups today have been seduced by Bauer, if any?
Never heard that question before. I don't know of any identifiable, nameable conservative groups that I would argue have succumbed to Bauer. I would certainly say that if they had succumbed to Bauer, they wouldn't be identifiably conservative anymore.
I'm assuming he meant formally conservative, as I'm assuming.
Well, certainly there's many of those. If the idea is people, denominations, for example, that used to be conservative 50 years ago and are no longer conservative, did they buy into the Bauer sort of idea? The answer is absolutely. And so if you look at some of the mainline denominations that have lost their way and have embraced all kinds of things, I think Bauer's writings did have an influence on that kind of downgrade, which is very clear, which is this idea that, well, when we look back in Christianity, there was really no core doctrines. Everybody believed different things. Therefore, we can believe different things today and still be legitimate, because there's a lot of room. This is a big tent. You can be a Christian, but just have completely different views on just about everything. And so, yeah, the Bauer-like arguments have fed the mainline decline without any doubt. So, yes, with that tweak to the question, I would say that that's a fairly easily identifiable problem within mainline churches.
Well, Ronald, you have also won a free copy of The Heresy of Orthodoxy, so please make sure we get your mailing address, your full mailing address, as soon as possible, and we'll have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship that out to you. Well, I want to make sure that in the time that we have left, you have at least 4 minutes to uninterrupted summarize what you mainly want our listeners to have etched in their hearts and minds when they leave this program about this topic today.
Well, yeah, there's so much to say. I mean, certainly I hope that if someone has the time and can do it, that they would read the book. I think that's the best way to get a grasp on our argument. I think the main message that we try to get across in the book is that the postmodern ideal of many different Christianities all being equally valid, and that you can sort of pick the Jesus of your preference, that whole narrative, although widespread, is deeply flawed. We want to make sure that your audience knows that not only is that narrative deeply flawed, but it only works if you stay out of the historical data. If you just stay on a purely sort of philosophical, principled ideal that, well, diversity therefore means no one right view, yeah. But if you actually look into the historical data and ask the question about what was early Christianity really like, and what do we see when we look into the evidence about what early Christians believed, once you start looking at historical data and asking what books they read and so on, you'll find that the all Christianities are the same narrative dissolves really fast. It just can't be sustained if you're going to look at the historical evidence. It only can be sustained if someone wants to stay out of it and pretend that they are, they've solved it all. But if you really want to look at historical data, you'll find quickly that not all Christianities were the same, that there are differences between these books, and that the ones with the most historical merit in the versions of Christianity that go back to the very beginning are the ones that we would regard as Orthodox today. And that I think, is the main point of our volume.
Well, you are going to be one of many speakers, as I was saying earlier, at the upcoming G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. The G3 conference has been created a number of years ago by Pastor Josh Bice and the brethren at the Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia. And the theme in January of 2018 is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. And you are going to be joined by Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Gady, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace. Nearly every one of them have been guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I know that this is very early in the game, but have they assigned to you a topic yet for the conference? I know that the umbrella topic is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship, but do you have a subset or a unique topic under that umbrella?
Yeah, well, I think the umbrella aside, they're I think they want me to come in and speak on one of my specialty topics related to the origins of the Bible and the authority of the Scriptures and the development of the New Testament canon. One might argue that that's not directly under the major theme of the conference, but loosely conceived, I suppose. we have a discipleship relationship with God if you don't believe in His Word, and so I suppose might justify the topic that way. And you know, from my perspective, I'm just going to let the justification of the topic be something they handle. I'll just speak on what they want me to speak on, but I believe that's what it'll be. And I think I might also be doing a panel discussion with James White on canon and authority of the Bible, which should be fun.
Oh, great. Yeah, Dr. White is a dear friend. I've been a close friend of his since 1995 and arranged many debates and speaking engagements with him. And he is certainly a brilliant man. And I will be waiting for that with bated breath, that panel discussion that you have with him. And I already see a connection right away, because according to the definition of discipleship, we are to be trained in having an answer for the hope that lies within us, ready at hand when we are responding to the critics of the Bible, and therefore what you have to say is going to be largely helpful to defending the integrity and authenticity of the Scriptures.
Well, I hope so, and I hope it's a blessing to those who come, and if your listeners are going to be in the area, I hope they can join us.
Great. Well, I also want to make sure that we have all of the contact information for you, for our listeners. I know that your personal website is michaeljkruger.com, michaeljkruger.com, and then we have the Reformed Theological Seminary of Charlotte, rts.edu/Charlotte. That's RTS for Reformed Theological Seminary .edu/Charlotte. And of course, we want to thank our friends at Crossway, who provided the books today that we were giving away. Their website is crossway.org, crossway.org. And always remember, whenever you hear a book being addressed in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, no matter who the publisher or author is, you can always get those books from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, our sponsor. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Kruger, for being our guest again. I look forward to having you back. Hopefully, sometime in the future, you could even do a two-hour interview with us. And I want to thank you for taking the time in your busy schedule to be on with us.
Thanks, Chris. Had a good time and look forward to doing it again.
Great, and I'll be sending you an MP3 of the program sometime tonight, God willing.
Fantastic. Take care.
God bless you. And don't forget, you could also go to the G3Conference.com website, G3Conference.com, for more information on the conference and to register for the conference featuring Dr. Michael J. Kruger and a number of other speakers that I had already listed for you just a little while ago. Now we are heading into the second half of our program today. Joseph Jacobowitz. And I hope I'm not mispronouncing that. It might be Jacobowitz. I'll find out. but he is the founder of First Love Publications, and he's one of two pastors at Christ Bible Church of Dublin, California. He's going to be discussing the Send the Light conference in Versailles, Kentucky. And if anybody would like to join us with a question on the air for Pastor Jacobowitz or Jacobowitz, the subject could even be a general subject on the doctrines of sovereign grace. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence, unless it's about a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org. That's providencebaptistchurchma.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. In any moment, we're going to be joined by our second guest today, Pastor Joseph Jacowitz, or Jackowitz, we'll find out which, who is the founder of First Love Publications and one of two pastors at Christ Bible Church of Dublin, California. We're going to be addressing the theme, the Send the Light Conference in Versailles, Kentucky, and we're also going to be talking about general matters involving the doctrines of sovereign grace. If you would like to join us on the air with a with a question for Pastor Joe. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And you can remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter, but only remain anonymous if it is about a personal and private matter. Before I introduce to you our second guest, I just have some important announcements to make. The Gospel of the Reformation, a 500th anniversary, is being held at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, in cooperation with the Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship. The speaker, the primary speaker, is Dr. Tony Costa, a dear friend of mine who is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. He will be joined by Pastor Caleb Bunch, Pastor Bruce Bennett, and Pastor Dave Corson at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York. If you want more details about this conference, which is being held Friday, September 29th through Saturday, September 30th, go to wotchurch.com, wotchurch.com. W-O-T stands for Word of Truth, church.com, wotchurch.com. You can also call 631-806-0614, 631-806-0614. And then, the very next day, on Sunday, October 1st, the aforementioned Dr. Tony Costa will be speaking at the Sunday morning service of Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York, at 11 a.m. And if you would like more information about attending that service, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. That L-I stands for Long Island. hopereformedli.net. Or you can call 631-696-5711. 631-696-5711. And then after that, in November, from the 17th through the 18th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, on the theme For Still Our Ancient Foe. And that is obviously a reference to Satan from Martin Luther's classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress. That's November 17th through the 18th. The speakers include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. If you would like to join me at the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then, last but not least, we have the G3 Conference, which has returned to Atlanta, Georgia. You heard me announcing that before. One of the speakers at this conference is the first guest that we had on today, Dr. Michael J. Kruger. He is going to be joined by Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace, January 18th through the 20th in Atlanta, Georgia. There will be a Spanish edition of the conference on January 17th. If you'd like to register or just find out more information, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. The theme is going to be Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. Now I have to do that task or perform that task that makes me most uncomfortable on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, is that I have to ask you for donations if you are capable of doing so. We have reached a critical stage in the history of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio where we are in urgent need of additional benefactors, donations, sponsors, advertisers. And I am making these public appeals primarily by the urging or because of the urging of the advertisers that are currently keeping this program on the air. Those of you who have listened to this program since 2005, 2006, know that I rarely ever have made public appeals for donations or advertisers, but now the time is critical, and we need your donations. If you are capable of donating to us while still giving to your local church as you always have been and providing for your family, we never want you to rob money out of your church giving or from your family's dinner table.
But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commandments, providing for church and home, then we would love to have any donation that you care to give that you can afford to give by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. Click on support, and then you will be given an address where you can mail a check for any amount made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you'd like to advertise with us, just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we would love to talk to you about advertising your church, your parachurch organization, your special event, your business, your corporation, your professional practice, whatever it is that you want to promote, as long as it's compatible with the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But now we have been joined by Joseph Jackowitz, and we'll find out if I'm mispronouncing that in a minute. And he has been the pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California, for 27 years. He has a bachelor's degree in pastoral theology, and Joe is also the director of First Love Publications, a Christian book and publications ministry that distributes free literature worldwide. And he's the director of First Love Missions, a worldwide missions organization reaching out with the gospel and equipping Christians. Did I say Christians? Did I become Elmer Fudd here? Equipping Christians. I guess it's those two words together that messed me up. Joe and his wife, Sherry, have been married for 39 years and have 5 children and 6 grandchildren. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Joseph Jackowitz.
It's actually Jackowitz.
Well, now I know, and I apologize for all the butchering of your name.
That's okay.
So it's Joseph Jackowitz, and I apologize. And the several times that I spoke to you, I always forgot to ask you for a correct pronunciation, and I apologize for that. But first of all, what I typically do with first-time guests, as you are, before I go into any theme or topic, is I have first-time guests give our listeners a bit of information about your own personal conversion to Christ, your own religious upbringing, if any, and what providential circumstances arose in your life that the Lord used to draw you to Himself and save you.
I was born in Brooklyn, New York, and raised as a conservative Jew in Coney Island, in 1955, and went through the traditions of the fathers, went through to Hebrew school for 6 years, was bar mitzvahed at age 13, joined the Marine Corps 2 weeks after graduating high school, was only one of 6 Jews at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, because Jews don't go into the Marines, they become doctors and lawyers.
Well, I'm sure that was a fun time at boot camp for you.
yes. And So after 3 years in the Marine Corps, the Lord sent a young believer who happened to have Messianic theology as his favorite subject. So he had about 25 Old Testament prophetic Messianic texts memorized, and he took me through all of them and witnessed to me. And after about a week of crying out to God to show me the truth, the Lord opened my heart to the fact that Jesus Christ is not only the Jewish Messiah, but the Savior of all sinners, Gentiles as well. And I put my trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. And so that was in June of 1976, 41 years ago. And so after a couple of weeks afterwards, began to share with my family, and of course to their chagrin and dismay, I had left Judaism because I was in the process of working with the rabbi chaplain at Camp Lejeune to enroll in Yeshiva University to study for the rabbinate. And my grandmother and mother and others were very proud of that fact, but when they received a phone call from me 2 weeks after my conversion that I had become a Christian, they were very shocked, to say the least. And so that was in June of 1976. And then since that time, I went to Bible college and graduated in 85. I, I took the long route because I had a family, and so that is, in a very short nutshell, is my conversion.
And it's interesting how your journey, providentially, by God's grace, your journey into the Christian faith began through the evangelism of a Messianic Jew, or somebody who was trained, even if self-trained, in evangelizing the Jewish people with Messianic material. It's interesting how you wound up providentially as a Reformed Baptist. Tell us how that came about.
Well, after a year in the Marine Corps, I finished my four-year tour. I was going to make it a career, but then God saved me and laid it on my heart to want to study the Word, and I sensed a call to the ministry, so I began a long path of studying and preparing. And in June of 77, after my discharge, I moved in with my folks in upstate New York. They had moved there from New Jersey. And so the first church I went to was the First Baptist Church of Canton, New York, way up by the Canadian border in northern New York. And the first couple of Sundays I was there, the pastor gave me, he sensed my background that was not Reformed. And so very judiciously and wisely, he said, I have some tapes I want you to listen to. Of course, back then, sermons were on cassette tape, which were the new technology, and now I don't think you'll see a cassette tape. It's kind of hard to find one. But he gave me four messages on the doctrine of election by John Riesinger, and I listened to those, and my eyes were opened to the glorious truth of election. And then I heard some more messages on the doctrines of grace by the same speaker, and I was firmly embedded in the glorious doctrines of grace.
Amen. Well, I don't know if we ever met, but I think that I attended at least five of the John Bunyan conferences that John Riesinger led here in Pennsylvania over the years in the 90s. I don't know if you ever found yourself at one of those, but John Riesinger...
No, I never. I've heard of them, but they were always in the East Coast. Actually, I invited John Riesinger to California in 1991. He stayed at my home and preached at our church when it was still new, and we had some years to catch up. I had only heard his messages, but we were able to meet face-to-face and get to know one another, and we had him out to California for the first time to preach.
Yes, and our brother John is not doing well health-wise, so I appreciate everybody listening to pray for him. And his wife went home to be with the Lord already, and so did his brother Ernie. His brother Ernie was actually the founder of the church where I am currently a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle.
Mm.
And although Ernie and John had, for decades, had some... disagreement, strong disagreement on matters involving the Decalogue and so on, both very valuable contributors to the body of Christ in regard to their being so faithful to the gospel and the doctrines of sovereign grace.
Yes, indeed, they are, both of them.
Yes, and if anybody wants more information on books by either one of them, you can send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we'll make sure that you get in touch with those who have published works by John and or Ernie Riesinger. And our email address, by the way, if anybody would like to join us, is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S. ARNZEN@gmail.com. And, well, I want to hear, now that we have your testimony, I'd like to hear some more about the church where you pastor, Christ Bible Church of Dublin, California.
Well, we planted a work in February of 1990 in Northern California, specifically the San Francisco Bay Area, Oakland, California. It's not a very nice place, but it's known for quite a problem with drugs and violence. But the East Bay section of the San Francisco Bay Area was lacking a witness in the doctrines of grace, and several families were looking for a church, and I had been a pastor before for a short time, and we were one of those four families, so we decided to start a Bible study, and then the Bible study turned into worship services, and after about 3 months, the church extended a call for me to pastor, and that was in February of 1990, and so we've been here ever since, except for a couple of years in Florida. We've been here, and the church has moved around quite a bit. We subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We have about 75 believers who are members and a number who are visitors. And we are located about 30 miles east of San Francisco. And we are meeting at a building in Pleasanton, California. Our official address is, our mailing address is Dublin. That's why you mentioned Dublin. Probably you've seen it on our literature, but we actually meet in the town of Pleasanton.
That's right. I introduced you one way and to change it around the latter part of our, or more recent part of our conversation here. Well, this ministry that you have, First Love Publications, is quite a remarkable and generous ministry. Because of the nature of the books that you publish being made available for free. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the quality, the attractiveness, the beauty of the binding is first rate. This is not some warehouse where people are stapling things together with a yellow legal paper or something. These are books that rival in their quality the most renowned of publishers, and of course in many ways would be superior as in regard to the content of many of the publishers out there. But tell us about First Love Publications.
Well, First Love Publications was started officially in 2006 with the publication of our first book, The New Testament Missionary by Cliff Heller. The ministry actually goes back until 1988, even farther than that, about 1977, when I first read the biography of George Mueller. You're familiar with him, the one who established orphanages in Bristol, England, and ran them by faith, basically.
Yeah.
And so I was greatly impressed and profoundly impacted by that biography by Roger Steer about Mueller, and I nurtured that seed of greatly impressed by his life of faith for a number of years until I came into contact with a ministry called Chapel Library. A ministry of Mount Zion Bible Church located in Pensacola, Florida. The founder, I got to know the founder and the administrator, L.R. Shelton Jr., and the administrator, Michael Snyder, of that ministry, and we, in 1988, we came into contact, and I used their tracts, booklets, and books for many years in my own pastoral ministry because we had a growing need for a literature ministry as we were very aggressive and proactive in reaching out with the gospel, unlike many, unfortunately, many Reformed churches in general, even Reformed Baptists in particular, are not as aggressive as we would like to be. And it's always been a struggle, but we wanted to be energetic in reaching out with the gospel. So they supplied us, Chapel Library supplied us, with all of our materials free of charge. And I thought to myself, wow, this is the only ministry I know that gives away their publications for free. So we started this conversation with them, and I was impressed with that. And So in 2006, a missionary couple, Cliff and Marty Heller, to Papua New Guinea, they've since retired. They live in Virginia, and they're members of a sister church of ours there, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Dale City, Virginia, pastored by Bob Gifford. They had a big impact in my life, and he also was doing the work quite well just by preaching in the villages.
That's where Jim Elliot was martyred, correct?
Who?
Jim Elliot. Wasn't he martyred there?
No, he was martyred in South America, a country in South America. Papua New Guinea is just above Australia.
Okay.
And but the Hellers did a great work, and so I asked him to write a book on missions, since I knew of no greater missionary that was still alive at the time. He just did the work by preaching. He didn't do any candidating for funds. He just trusted God, and not to say that others who do that are, you know, they're sinning. I'm not saying that at all. They're doing a great work too. But he wrote a book on missions, which was a very great book. We carry that book in our ministry at First Love, and so from that time forward, we just added a book here and a book there. But about 2 years ago, the Lord began to provide, and we began publishing in a much greater way. Our efforts accelerated quite a bit to the point where now we've exploded in the last couple of years to the point that we have 50 titles, and we have another 10 or 15 that we're preparing as well.
Yeah,
First Love Publications.
My apologies to the inhabitants of Papua New Guinea. It was the Alca Indians in Ecuador that assassinated Jim Elliott. I'm sorry about that, and I don't mean to be giggling about that, but my error is what's making me giggle. I have a long history of love for Chapel Library as well. In fact, I have interviewed the current director, Jeff Pollard of Chapel Library on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and have enjoyed hearing him preach on occasion, and also had the privilege when I was at a Bible conference in Jacksonville, Florida. Well, not in Jacksonville, in Pensacola, Florida. I had the privilege of actually staying in the home of Pastor Shelton. This was after he had gone home to be with the Lord. They made his home available to me and my former pastor, Mike Gadosh, while we were in the Pensacola area. So that was quite a privilege.
Oh, really? Oh, okay. I know Jeff. He's a good friend, and we work very closely with Chapel Library. And I actually was there for a couple of years in the mid-90s, and they asked me to start Mount Zion Bible Institute, which we did, and has since returned to California. But they're doing a great work.
Amen. Well, we're going to have you talk about the upcoming conference when we return from a break right now. And if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen @gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And you may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the second hour with about 25 minutes to go is Pastor Joseph Jackowitz, founder of First Love Publications, and one of two pastors of Christ Bible Church in Dublin, California. We are discussing, among other things, the Send the Light Conference in Versailles, Kentucky, and we're going to get to that in a minute. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. I got it right that time, right, Pastor Joe Jackowitz?
Yes.
Okay. Before we go on with the conversation, we have a listener in Greensboro, North Carolina, Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker of Shepherd Fellowship. He asks, is there any chance that John Riesinger exposed you to New Covenant theology?
Yes, he did, and he was still formulating New Covenant theology when he stayed at my home when he spoke at our church in 1991. He and Fred Zaspel were writing books together.
Yeah, he's a good friend of mine, Fred. In fact, Fred was also a classmate of my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, at Bob Jones University.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I asked John a question about New Covenant theology. I said, it sounds good, John, because it was the first time I heard of it in 91. I said, but what do you do with the conscience? He says, what are you talking about? I said, well, yes, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, we are perfected in Christ, and I agree with that. But everything is by grace. But when he was suggesting that when Christ has dealt with all of the issues related to conscience, and I ran upstairs and I got a Strong's Concordance because it just didn't sound right to me. And I looked up every place conscience was found in the pastoral epistles where Paul exhorts Timothy, endeavor to maintain a pure and clear conscience. And I said, well, John, what does a Christian do when his conscience is defiled? And he couldn't answer that question. He gave me a blank stare. So I had a struggle with New Covenant theology from the beginning. And there are a lot of other reasons why, of course I believe that Christ is our all in all and we're in Christ positionally and all the rest, but the cross of Christ has provided in a sanctifying way cleansing through his shed blood of a guilty conscience or a conscience that is offended by unconfessed sin.
Yes, years ago on the old Iron Sharpens Iron program, I organized a debate between advocates of both a Reformed Covenant theology from a Baptist perspective and New Covenant theology advocates. Tom Wells was one of the New Covenant theology advocates, and I can't remember if John was on that occasion or not right now, but I'd like to do that again at some point in the future. I have friends on both sides of that divide, and I happen to be in a church that is more leaning, obviously, toward the covenant theology side, Ernie Riesinger having been the founder of Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle and the brother of John Riesinger, and that was the issue that caused a bit of theological tension between the two of them, to say the least. But I have friends that I dearly love and who have been used of God greatly in my life on both sides of that issue, and apparently so were you, since John had such a primary role in you coming to the understanding of these things.
Yes, indeed.
Well, thank you, Sterling Vanderwerker. And guess what? You have received a book, compliments of our friends here today.
I have a few books to give away if you're willing.
Oh, yeah. That'd be great. And I believe one of the books that we discussed beforehand was the Catechism by my friend W.R. Downing, a catechism on a catechism on Bible doctrine with commentary by William Downing, who I've had on this program. In fact, Pastor Downing told me it was the very first time that he had ever been interviewed. So that was quite an honor for me to know that, because he has such a prominent role in the history of Calvinism amongst Baptists in the United States.
Yes, and he's a mentor of mine, and he has a unique role among Calvinistic Baptists in Northern California. He's looked upon as the elder statesman among us here, and we have an annual conference. He's been a pillar in that conference, which will be on the beginning the 29th of September here. He'll be one of the keynote speakers here in Pleasanton, California. But I would like to offer your listeners free of charge, if they would go to our website and order it, or they can email you or me, five different books today. The first is Catechism on Bible Doctrine, published by First Love Publications, written by Dr. Downing. It's a library in itself. It has every major doctrine in the scripture explained, and the format is very unique. And then another book on apologetics written by Dr. Downing's co-pastor, Dr. Paul Nelson, titled Presuppositionalism. Again, it's on defending the faith or apologetics. It's a tremendous book. And then the book I mentioned earlier in how describing how First Love Publications got started, our first book, The New Testament Missionary by Cliff Heller. If you're interested in becoming a missionary or want to learn more about missions, you've got to get this book. I've got nothing but good comments about it. And then two other books. These are two of our new titles, Chris, and they're classics. The first one is titled Our High Calling, The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds on Prayer. We, because of the length of it, we had to publish it in two volumes. So I'm offering these two volumes free of charge to our listeners if you simply order it online or through email. It's called Our High Calling, and two volumes, about 1,000 pages. If you've struggled in your prayer life, there are so many encouraging thoughts in these two books to get you back to a regular prayer life. It's the most comprehensive volumes on prayer that you'll ever find. And then another classic, and by the way, Chris, you remember those old paperbacks, those little paperbacks that they published about prayer by Bounds? Well, we took all of those paperbacks and we put them together in these two volumes. Everything Bounds ever wrote on prayer are in these two volumes, and we added a very rare chapter in the back of Volume 2 that you will not find in the Baker edition of the same book, titled The Devil in the Church, E.M. Bounds' opinion on how the devil works in the local church. Every pastor will want to read that particular chapter. And the last one is J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, completely reformatted. So many books are, you could hardly read them because the font size is so small and the letters seem to be bold. But we've completely reformatted this classic. It is the most comprehensive and well-written and simplified book on explaining holiness or sanctification. We will send you these five books, actually six with the two volumes by Bounds, free and postage paid if you just simply order them.
Wow. And what is the website they go to again? Say that website, please, for us.
First Love Publications. That's F-I-R-S-T L-O-V-E, as in Revelation 2, where Jesus said you've lost your first love. But we make it one word, First Love, and then publications.org. firstlovepublications.org. We have five categories of books: doctrinal, apologetics, evangelistic, pastoral, and devotional. And you will see right at the top of the homepage, click on them. It's very simple. Follow the prompts on how to order. And there's no strings attached because our mission is to distribute free biblical literature on doctrinal and practical subjects for the deepening of the knowledge of Christ and for the preservation of the church's first love, and for the salvation of souls, all for the glory of God.
And let me remind you, folks, these are just top-quality bindings on these books. They're gorgeous books, especially the hardcovers will last a lifetime. They're absolutely impressive and rival the most dominant or renowned publisher today, whether they're Christian or not. Some of these books would, if they were being retailed or sold in retail establishments, would go for $20, $30, $40, $50 a piece, some of them, because of the length of some of these books. But I am very, very impressed with First Love Publications and cannot sing your praises highly enough. Well, you are having upcoming in the very near future, within a couple of weeks, the Send the Light Conference in Versailles, Kentucky. Tell us about that.
Yes, we have a conference on the 26th and 27th of August, so it's just in a couple of weeks from now. Your listeners are invited if they live in the area or want to drive in from outside of Kentucky. The conference will take place on Saturday and Sunday, the 26th and 27th. you can get information on the conference on two different websites. The first website is the one I just gave you, firstlovepublications.org. The second website is our missions website, and one of the reasons for the conference is we are launching, Chris, a brand new worldwide missions organization called First Love Missions. That website is missionsfirstlove.org, missionsfirstlove.org. And you will find information on the conference, a brochure on there that you can download. We have eight speakers. The first is Dr. Edward Dalcor, and all of the speakers will be talking about missions one way or the other, who will be talking about effectual gospelizing importance and responsibility. And then Dr. Stan Murrow, who will speak on the conference theme, Send the Light. Mr. Tom Smith, he'll talk about unity and diversity. And then Pastor Tony Hatton, who is the host pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church there in Versailles, Kentucky. The locals pronounce it Versailles, but it's actually written like the city in France, Versailles.
Yeah, just like Notre Dame here in the United States.
And Pastor Tony will be talking about confidence in the message preached. Pastor Larry DeBrien will be talking about darkness and light. I will be bringing two messages. One is the missionary methods of George Mueller. We talked about George Mueller earlier and how he was a formative influence on me and my own methods for ministry. And we'll talk about the missionary activities he did. A lot of people don't know, Chris, that George Mueller supported Hudson Taylor financially, and he did a lot of missions work as well. My second message will be the missionary methods of Hudson Taylor. So we'll talk about those two. And then Pastor Austin Huggins will talk about a Father's Promise. So we have eight speakers. The conference will begin on Saturday, August 26th at 3 p.m., and then it will continue Sunday at 9 a.m. throughout the day. There will be eight or nine different messages. There will be food there, refreshments free of charge. There's no conference registration charge. Everything is free. Now, we will have about 15,000 books to give away at the conference for March. We will have book tables in the back, and we will have every one of the 50-plus titles of First Love Publications there, books, booklets, tracks. If you're interested in evangelism, we have about 9 or 10 different tracks. We just published our newest track called Are You Ready by J.C. Ryle. It's an excellent track. It's simplified and updated a little bit in modern English. We have another new book called The Seven Deadly Sins, which is updated and expanded. A great book called Trinity and Triunity about the law-grace issue and the importance of the Trinity. And so many others that I can't mention right now. The best thing I would suggest is that your listeners go to our website, surf the website, look at all of the different titles we have in these categories, doctrinal, devotional, apologetics, evangelistic, and pastoral. By the way, Chris, the pastoral category of books is expanding. We just printed a new booklet that's coming in Friday. We don't even have it right now. It's titled Prayerful and Powerful Pulpits by E.M. Bounds. We took all of E.M. Bounds' writings from our two volumes on his complete works that relate to the pastorate on prayer, that relate to the pastor's devotional life, the pastor's effectiveness as a preacher, as his prayer life is effective, the pastor and ministry, everything regarding the importance of prayer as it relates to the ministry and the pastorate. We put it in a 40-page booklet, and we're going to have it available for the first time at the conference. I don't even have it yet. It's supposed to arrive on Friday.
Well, that's very impressive. I know E.M. Bounds is greatly loved by Christians spanning denominational lines. It's not only theologically reformed Christians that have a great love for the writings of E.M. Bounds, but even many Christians outside of the reformed faith. He is somewhat, in some ways, like Spurgeon in that he attracts people who value him, just like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has readers from all kinds of Christian backgrounds in and out of Calvinism.
Now, yes, if your listeners are interested in attending, we just ask they fill out the registration form, which again can be found on our website at firstlovepublications.org or our missions website called missionsfirstlove.org. Now, this missions organization will officially be launched on Friday, August 25th. We will have about 9 branches of our missions organization. We have First Love Publications, our printing ministry, has about 5 different branches throughout the world. We have a branch in Manila, the Philippines, Lagos, Nigeria, Pokhara, Nepal, and Cochin, India. And we ship books there to these different branches. We go overseas 2 or 3 times a year. We hold pastors' conferences. God willing, we'll be going to the Philippines in February to preach at 3 very large pastors' conferences of 1,000 pastors each. And we hope to give away 90,000 books to these pastors free of charge. We did something similar last April in the Philippines. We're going to Nepal in November, God willing, to preach at the largest Reformed Baptist pastors' conference there to date. There'll be about 300 pastors. We've translated several of our books into the Nepali language. We've got 5 more, a very ambitious project that we're translating between now and November. Dr. Downing's catechism is translated into Nepali, and we're translating other theological books because these Nepali pastors are starving for truth. They have no libraries. They have very few Christian books available to them. They're very expensive. The shipping is even more expensive than the book. So we're going into these places around the world through our branches, and we're holding conferences. At the end of the conference, we have many book tables established with thousands of books set up for these pastors and these believers in these churches to take free of charge. And you can see what we're doing in all of these ways on our websites.
Well, praise God for that. And I know that my friend, Dr. Eddie Delcor, is one of the foremost experts on the Oneness Pentecostal cult. He has been on this program addressing that cult and has written on that subject. And I'm glad that he is a part of the roster there.
Yes, and we'll have his book on the book you just mentioned available as well.
Great. Yeah, he is quite a remarkable brother in Christ, and I look forward to having him return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the near future. In fact, I would love it for you to set me up with interviews with all of these speakers. Some of them will obviously, or actually at this point, all of them will have to be interviewed after this conference, but I would love to have them interviewed in October or November for other future events that you might be having.
We would love that. We have another man who I neglected to mention, Mr. Robert Jones. He's a deacon in a Reformed Baptist church in Kansas. He's a farmer, but God's given him a gift of writing. He's a very humble man. He hardly ever talks. But we carry about 12 of his books on devotional topics. He's got a great book on the book of Proverbs, a daily devotional. And again, all of these books can be ordered on our websites, and I was just told by our administrator of First Love Publications that people who are interested in attending the Kentucky Conference, it's in the Lexington, Kentucky area in the town of Versailles, or Versailles as the locals pronounce it, you can register for the conference by using the contact form on both of our websites. Can I give the address out again?
Oh, yeah, you give as much information as you want.
Okay, it's First Love Publications, one word, .org, firstlovepublications.org. And then the missions website, we've got the missions website pretty much up and going. We're still tweaking it, but it is live, and you can go on missionsfirstlove.org. That's missionsfirstlove.org. And get a lot of information as well. We're launching the missions organization this August 25th. We have about 8 missionaries we're starting with, a board of advisors, and many key people who will be at that Friday meeting. And we have these missionaries going out and doing a lot of help. If any of your listeners are pastors and they're interested and having us come to their church, we will come and give a PowerPoint presentation of our missions work in distributing free literature. We will also bring many books with us and do the same thing at their church that we do all around the world. We will have book tables set up in the back of the church, and at the end of the message or the presentation, we will distribute free literature to your church members, no strings attached.
That is quite impressive. And we have a listener from Lindenhurst, Long Island, CJ, who asks, I know that you are theologically reformed, but can you explain or describe some of the worst elements of reformed theology that have risen up in the last few years that you believe are to be warned against rather than supported?
Very good question. I think the worst one is the emergent church with the focus on entertainment and the diminishing of theology. So many churches now are moving in the area and direction of the emergent church, where the focus has shifted from teaching and preaching and sound theology to entertainment. And so many of these kinds of churches now just have good teaching in their confessions and their creeds and statements of faith, but rarely do the pastors and teachers teach on these truths and keep them prominent in the eyes and minds of the people. And I think that's one of the worst elements that has destroyed the churches and has ruined the Reformed churches in particular. I think it's not so much the theology that is a problem as it is bad methods and weak faith. So many are unbelieving, where they resort to worldly methods to try to build Christ's church, when only sound teaching, as applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, can build the Church of Jesus Christ.
Well, CJ, make sure we have your full mailing address, because we're going to get a copy of William Downing's Christian Catechism out to you as soon as possible. And we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, what is your reaction towards some of the Christian churches going under the name of Reformed that are becoming extremely and dangerously soft on the sin of homosexuality?
Well, again, it's compromise, it's unbelief, it's spiritual weakness that doesn't stand up to one's own convictions. Wanting to be all things to all people, wanting to fill their churches with as many people as they can as the ultimate goal of their ministry, to get numbers, to get bodies in the church. And the more you focus on those kinds of things, the more you will have to compromise on the truth to be able to get a greater and wider hearing. So I think it's terrible what's going on. Our church fathers and the Puritans are rolling in their graves, as it were. And we've never seen a more scandalous, apostate time in the history of the church, Chris. It's unthinkable. But there are so many pastors who have forsaken heart study, a disciplined spiritual life, prayer in the spirit, which maintains strong convictions both in their hearts and heads as well as in the pulpits. They're resorting to using worldly methods and entertainment and, you know, church growth, Rick Warren's purpose-driven church methods, and all of these devices to fill their churches with warm bodies who are mostly unsaved people, instead of the Bible's way, the old-time religion, which is the means and the methods the Scripture has taught us, which is by prayer, faith, strong belief on the truth, and sound teaching. That is the only way Christ will fill his church and build his church with regenerated people.
Well, we are out of time, brother. Time flew by quickly. Hopefully the next time we can have you on for 2 hours on the program. I thank you for filling in for us with very little notice to be on the program today. And I know that your website for First Love Publications is firstlovepublications.org, firstlovepublications.org. And also the website for the Christ Bible Church is ChristBibleChurch.org. ChristBibleChurch.org. And you said that it's not in Dublin. What's the city again?
We actually meet in Pleasanton, but our mailing address is Dublin.
Pleasanton, California.
Right. There's one more website. Can I give it?
Yes.
That's our missions website. It's called missionsfirstlove.org.
missionsfirstlove.org, missionsfirstlove.org. Thank you so much. And if you could actually remain on the line, brother, I'd like to schedule you for a future interview.
Sure.
I want to thank everybody that listened today, especially those who wrote questions in. And I apologize to those of you we didn't have time to address your questions today because of the limited time that we had today. But we want to thank all of you who participated in. I want to thank my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor, for being in the studio. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.